I always tell God, if I don't have the scripture by Thursday, the weekend that I preach, I'm starting to get kind of shaky. And God kind of hung on right till then. I was going through things and praying about it. All of a sudden, God gave me this scripture. I don't know what for exactly. I wouldn't necessarily go to this at any given time, but I do know this much. If it's from Peter, I can identify with him pretty well. I have some of the same tendencies Peter has. To stand up and speak when I should be probably sitting down and listening. Hang on, the new battery's coming for the money. Dave kind of warned me about that this morning. He said, don't panic. I said, after all these years on earth, that's the last thing I need to do. I'm just going to go ahead and yell a little louder. How many of you here believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Amen.
Okay. Well, I guess I'm in the right place then. Because this tends not to be a message for the unbeliever. Paul's talking to the believers here. And he just said, the end is near. Well, he's right. Closer today than it was yesterday, and it could be closer tomorrow if Jesus tarries than it is today. So every day we're one more day closer. Every hour, 1 minute. Thank you. Got it? Is it on?
No.
I love technology.
Don't we all?
Is it any better?
Oh, yeah.
The police can hear me, it's good. Peter says the end is near. Here's a guy who, as he speaks through this particular scripture, has been there. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. The end is near. That should be an incentive to the self-control and sound judgment and a sober spirit. For what purpose? So that we can pray. Boy, when people hear you say that, when they know that that subject is coming up, that prayer business. Okay. Let's try this again.
Third time's a charm.
Peter knew all about that self-control or lack of it. It was not too long before this, a few chapters back, at the end of the Gospel, especially the end of the Gospel of John, you hear about Peter as he sees Jesus. And we talked about it last week. When he sees Jesus, he bails out of the boat, swims ashore ahead of everybody else to get there and confront Jesus or talk to him. To be the first one there. I always try to be one up ahead. He's learned something since then, especially since the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. And now now as he talks, he speaks from experience. He talks about the end is near. And that should be the incentive for self-control and sound judgment and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He understood that irrational, restless excitement makes true prayer nearly impossible. Remember, Peter is writing this in the wake of his own actions, so he knew what it cost him. Jump in with both feet in. And then tell Jesus, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll die with you. I'll fight to the end. Before that night was over, he had denied Jesus 3 times. It's tough to pray when you're in that situation. Don't worry. None of that's going to bother me. It might you, but Peter was writing this in the wake of his own action. What he had done wrong. And how Jesus had restored him. And he knew he needed that kind of a calm spirit of self-control and sound judgment. So that when he prayed, wherever he prayed, he would be in constant contact with Jesus. Because he knew it was the only way he could. That's why when I began to do these scriptures, look them over and study, I get away where there's no noise, there's nothing going on. It does have a tendency to calm your spirit. Make that connection with Jesus. You know, when you read Nehemiah, when he was in captivity, and he began to find out about what was wrong with Israel, how the walls were crumbled, and all that. He was living in a lap of luxury there. Somehow his heart was broken for this. He prayed and fasted. He prayed and fasted off and on for 3 months, waiting to hear from the Lord. Did you hear that? 3 months. You sat very still, very quiet, more than 3 minutes. You look like you shake apart. Some people, they can't stand the quiet. I remember when our daughter-in-law came to visit, she had always lived in the city. The noise, the lights, the whole thing going on. And they came to visit, and we live out far enough out where there's none of that. And my son come in, knocked on the bedroom door, and he said, Dad, you wouldn't have to have a nightlight, would you? And I said, well, yeah, why? Well, because my wife's up there and the dark is driving her crazy. There's no street lights, there's no horns blowing, there's none of that going on, and she's about half crazy with the lack of noise and no light. So we at least turned the nightlight on so she could see something. I can't imagine what that's like, but like that for probably a lot of people. Quiet, reserve leads to that sound judgment and self-control and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Because when you get close to God and the Holy Spirit shows up, you don't know what you're going to hear. Just be ready. You don't know what he's going to tap you on the shoulder with and tell you, this is where I want you to be. Verse 8 begins to talk about love. Love each other deeply. The kind of love that Peter's talking about here is a stretched out love, which gives out to others instead of being self-centered. This love surely needs to be cultivated in this day and age, and especially in the body of believers. Where love prevails, all other duties are performed. Everything God asks us to do, because it's done in the heart of love. And he even says now, if there be a multitude of sins, they're covered. Because love covers a multitude of sins. In verse 8. Now, if there's a multitude of sins, the mantle of love covers that. Don't get me wrong. The motive in covering is not to conceal the sin or deny the reality of it, but to forgive those sins and thereby quench strife. Man. Quench strife and keep down further sin. We are to keep our mutual love at full strength, because it cancels sin and is the essence of a good life. A good life together in this body of believers and a good life outside. Because no matter what men or women hurl at you outside these doors, you know that in your own heart, if love has been cultivated, it's going to have to roll off. You can't fight evil for evil. You lose that battle. Been there. Done that. Don't want to go back. Because of that great and good love God gives us, we are called to worthy living. Worthy living a life that praises Jesus. Even in our own family, when it's not easy. Some people smile, some people just put their head down because they know kind of where this is going. You have to love your neighbor as yourself, including the family member you don't even like. Also, God will tap you on the shoulder. It isn't about coming to church every Sunday and fulfilling an obligation, saying, I did my time. We did our three songs. We did our prayer. We listened to the sermon, no matter how good or bad it is. And we fulfill our obligation, because that's not what this is all about. It's all about when you finally get in that time of prayer and listening to God's voice, if you wait long enough, he's going to tap you on the shoulder and he's going to say, this is a gift I've given you. Because, folks, being a Christian and being in church is not a spectator sport. It's about finding out the will of God for your life and what he wants you to do in it. This means that we use whatever gifts we may possess, however humble or meager it may seem to us. Not everybody's called to preach, not everybody's called to lead this or that or the other thing. But I watch people in this church week after week who perform those what they call meager duties with a glad heart, and how thankful I am for them. And we all should be. Because what they're doing, what we need to do, is use it to meet the needs of our fellow Christians, as well as others. Peter offers a few suggestions. He talks about hospitality. You're not gifted there. Most of the time. It's not easy for me to do that. Have people in our home, and, you know, whatever. Just telling you. God's working on that. He has been for the last 30 years. And we should serve and do it with the strength God provides. There's no excuses if you love God. There's no way out of this. And you love others. He talks about preaching. And he talks about whatever you do, do it in the strength that God gives you. It could be anything. God may have talked to you about being in the music ministry. And you just keep shaking your head no. He may have talked to you about hospitality, like he has me a different time. And you keep shaking your head no, and God says no. Never tell God no. Never ask him for the gift of patience. Well, you will learn what that is. You'll make certain of that. He may call you to come alongside someone else and pray with them and help them with the strength God gives you. God has given you a gift of some kind. And what he's saying in this particular scripture is, given you a gift. Now go use it. But before you do, just like he told Peter and the other disciples, find that room where you can get alone with him, so that whatever gift he's given you, he will make clear to you what it is. But you can't just open the door and walk out the door and say it's over. Because whatever gift he's giving you, he's asking you to use it. For what? So that he may be praised through Jesus Christ. God sent him here to take your place on the cross. And he was obedient through to the end. He knew what God asked him to do. And he prayed about it. And he really prayed about it in the garden. And God didn't change his mind. And neither did Jesus. Or we'd be sitting here today with an entirely different outcome here. So in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Really love the last part of verse 11, because Peter finally got it, and he knew it. And he said, to him be glory and power forever and ever. I know. I finally know. I know where I was. As a fisherman, I know where I come from. I know what I did wrong. Jesus restored me when I stayed with him long enough to let him do that. And now, he's preaching to us, even through his word, through God's word today. And he's saying, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Well, what about you? Have you stayed in that place long enough to hear God's voice? Hear him tell you where you need to be, where you need to go, what you need to do for his glory? He paid a big price for you, all he's asking you to do. Something for him in return. Without grumbling, without being dragged, kicking, and screaming, without any of those things. Do you know that through this word, and if you're obedient to it, you can bless God? Some people have a hard time thinking about that, or even thinking it's possible. But it is. Every time you reach out in love to one another, to those around you, you are being a blessing not only to the person, but to the Savior himself. Now, who wouldn't want to do that? Well, I'll leave that to you.